Well, good morning. If you care to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, Lord willing, we'll finish our study in Matthew 25 this morning. Before we begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Lord, we enter into your presence this morning reverently and carefully, daring only come into your presence, pleading the person and the merits and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you a thankful people. How thankful we are for your mercy, your grace you have reserved for your people in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for a Savior who has accomplished an eternal salvation that is sure and certain for all of your people. Father, I pray this morning that you would show us your glory. I pray that you deliver us from just going through the motions of religion. But Father, make this a special hour of worship. Show us your glory, the redemptive glory that you have in redeeming your people from their sin. And cause us to an awe and wonder, worship, and praise your holy name. Father, we're thankful for the many gifts and blessings of this life that you've given to us. We're thankful. And we do pray for those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial, the time in the valley. Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purpose, and that you'd be with your people, and that you would deliver as soon as it could be thy will. Father, we pray for those who are away from us traveling, that you'd be with them, keep them safe. Give them traveling mercies and bring them back home to us as soon as it could be thy will. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the verses we're going to look at in our text this morning, the Lord gives us a picture of that great day of judgment. The day when the Lord will return, and when he returns, he will return as the judge of all the earth. He'll come and he will judge in that day every human being who's ever lived. And the judge will be the Lord Jesus. He's the judge because the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, the day of judgment might make us think of something different than what that day is. This day, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is not going to be a day where evidence is presented on each person to see what they've done good and what they've done bad, and then a decision is going to be made. On the day of judgment, the Lord is simply going to pronounce judgment on all men. He's going to pronounce the verdict. All men will either be found guilty or not guilty, righteous or unrighteous. And that's all that's going to happen on that day. It's the announcing of the verdict. So I've titled our lesson this morning, "The Verdict is In." Now, remember, in this chapter and the previous chapter, the Lord's been teaching us about his second coming. And he's one thing that's been all the way through this is teaching us is the church on earth is always made up of a mixture of believers and unbelievers. It's a mixture of sheep and goats, the wheat and the tares. And that's true of the whole population of earth, too. The whole population of earth is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And that mixture will always be part of our lives until this day of judgment, the day that the Lord returns, and then he's going to separate those people eternally. So the first thing we see on this matter of the verdict being in is the judge. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now here he's coming. You know, Christ is coming again. That's something that every believer is absolutely confident of. The angel made that promise to the disciples. Remember when the Lord ascended back to glory and they're standing there staring up at the sky? And the angel said, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who's taken up into heaven, he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. The Lord's promised just in these past couple of weeks what we've been studying, many times he's promised he's coming again. And when the Lord returns, it's not going to be like when he came the first time. You know, the first time that our Lord came in the flesh, he came as a servant, a low, humble servant. Very few people knew he was born. And the people that did know he was born, very few of them believed that he was who he said he was. Very few people believed he's the Son of God. Very few people, I mean, and you can understand, naturally speaking, you couldn't possibly believe that, could you? Unless God gave you faith. Naturally speaking, you could never believe a man in the flesh looking just like you is the Son of God. Very few people believed he was the Son of God. Few people believed he was the Messiah. But when the Lord returns the second time, the whole earth is going to see him at once. Everybody who's ever lived is all going to stand before him and see him at once. And in that day, everybody's going to believe he is who he says he is. There won't be any doubt about it. No one will be able to deny this is the Lord of glory. This is the sovereign King of kings. You have to say that. He's sitting on the throne of his glory. When you see him, he's sitting on the throne of his glory. He's the king. And that day, different from when he was here before, different even than now, every knee will bow to him. And they'll do it willingly. Because everybody's going to know he's the sovereign. I'm in his hand. And he can do with me what he pleases. Everybody will bow to him. There's no question about it. And the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is going to sit on a throne and he's the judge. He's going to announce the verdict on every son of Adam. And there'll be no appeals. Nobody will even attempt to appeal his verdict. Because they're going to know this is the verdict of the king. There's no need to try to appeal to a higher authority because there is no higher authority. And more importantly, there'll be no appeals because everybody's going to know that the verdict he handed down was right. Nobody will argue against his verdict. They'll know it's right, that it's done in righteousness. The Lord said he's going to come and judge the world in righteousness. Everybody's going to know it's right. Nobody's going to argue against it. So there'll be no appeals. All right, that's the judge. Second, we have the witnesses. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, I thought about these angels. I thought about this a lot, the angels who are coming with him. The angels who announced his birth. Remember, there was, I don't know if it was the whole heavenly host or if it was part of them, but the angels who announced his birth, they sang, glory to God in the highest. Peace and God's goodwill is now on earth. In the person of Mary's baby boy, who was born in Bethlehem. Those angels that sang to announce his birth will come with him when he comes a second time to judge the earth. And those angels, I know they're created beings, but I don't know exactly for sure when they were created, but after they were created, they've seen pretty much all that God has done. They've been witnesses. They've watched it. I'm sure they were there and they saw God speak the world into existence. They saw God make Adam from the dust of the ground and make Adam in his own likeness. They saw God breathe the breath of life into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. They watched as God Almighty had fellowship with this creature, Adam. They saw God take walks with him in the garden. And then they watched in amazement as Adam rebelled against God. And they watched as Adam fell into sin, and they were amazed. God didn't swoop down and destroy him. God didn't swoop down and cast him into chains and outer darkness like he did the angels who had fallen previously. They watched in amazement. God didn't destroy Adam and Eve. Instead, he came and killed an animal. He took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. And God made a promise. And angels heard this promise. God made a promise to Adam. There's going to be salvation through one who's coming, through the seed of woman. And the angels watched, and they desired to look into these things. That's what the scriptures say. The angels desire to look into these things that you know and believe. And they thought, what does this mean? What does the seed of woman mean? What is this redemption? What is he talking about? And the angels kept watching. They saw God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They heard tell of God's covenant of grace, his covenant that he's going to confirm with Abraham. And they watched God's dealings with those descendants of Abraham, with Israel. They saw God deliver Israel from Egypt with a mighty arm. And to their utter amazement, they saw Israel murmur and rebel against God. And again, they watched in amazement. God didn't destroy him. God didn't destroy him. And they kept watching. They kept watching. The years rolled on and they were utterly amazed. They thought they were amazed before. Now they're truly amazed. The Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, was made flesh and born as a baby in Bethlehem. And they were amazed. He was born into a poor Jewish home. I mean, maybe the angels would be like you and me and think he's going to be born into a king's home. He could have more influence. He got more power that way. That's not what happened. He was born in this poor Jewish home. And they watched in amazement how that baby grew. He grew into a man. They watched him, tempted of the devil. He allowed himself to be tempted of the devil. They watched as the Lord obeyed his own law. He put himself under his own law and obeyed it perfectly. And then, in even more amazement, I mean, it just keeps getting more and more and more amazing to them. They watched as the Holy Son of God was made sin. They couldn't believe it. They watched the creature treat their Creator so shamefully. They watched, those angels watched as those men, they pulled out his beard and they spit in his face. They lacerated his back with that cat of nine tails. They nailed him to a cross and hung him up there and mocked him as he died. They watched, and you know it, that whole time they're just waiting on the brink of heaven to just swoop down and destroy mankind, aren't they? They're going to put a stop to this thing. But the order never came. They watched as the Father turned the Son off. And maybe they thought, now in this darkness, this is where we're going to come down and put an end to this thing. The order never came. They watched as the Son of God, life himself, died. He died for the sin of his people. And a dead body was laid in the tomb. And those angels stood watch, didn't they, over that tomb. They were there after the Savior had arisen and told those that came to the tomb, he's not here, he's risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And they watched as those poor illiterate men, maybe they were all just barely educated at all, except for the Apostle Paul, watched the gospel spread by these men over the whole earth. They watched people hear this preaching of Christ and believe it, whom having not seen, they loved and they believed. These people believed in forgiveness of sin and righteousness and peace through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they watched as sinful men and women believed that message. And they desired to look into these things. And I tell you why they desired to look into those things. There was no Redeemer for them. There's no Redeemer for the angels. These are the elect angels. You know the only reason they didn't fall with Lucifer and follow Lucifer's rebellion? God kept them from it. They're the elect angels. And they watched those other angels who followed Lucifer and his rebellion be cast into outer darkness, be reserved in chains to this day of judgment. But there was no Redeemer for those angels who fell. Nobody came in the nature of angels to redeem the angels. But somebody came. The Son of God came in human flesh to be the representative of and the redeemer of all those sinful men and women that God Almighty chose to save. And they watched that in amazement. They desire to look into it. They know the ABCs of the gospel. They know the ABCs of how a sinner is saved. They've watched it happen. But they desire to look into it in this sense. They've never experienced it. You think how much greater of a created being the angels are than us. Yet you've experienced something the angels desire to look into. The experience of faith and belief in Christ. The experience in your heart of believing that the Son of God came flesh to obey the law for you. That he went to the cross and suffered and died for you. The angels desire to look into that. Well, now they come with the Lord, but he returns a second time to watch him judge the world in righteousness, to watch him separate the sheep from the goats. And the angels have seen it all. And this is what the witness can tell you. He's doing everything perfectly. Everything he's done is perfect and right. I can't understand it. I can't partake in it like saved sinners can. But the angels can, as a witness, can tell us this. He's done everything right. The judge has done everything right. All right, third. Here on this day we have the sheep, verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now the sheep, who are these people? The sheep are God's elect. The people that God chose to save. He chose to save them. He did save them. He's preserved and protected them. God has loved his sheep. Always, eternally loved his sheep. That's why he chose them out of Adam's race, because he set his love upon them. And he chose to save those sheep by the obedience and by the sacrifice of his son. The sheep, they have been objects of God's grace from before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created. And all the sheep, every one of them, they're just like every other son of Adam in themselves. They're fallen, they're sinful. But the sheep, they wear the righteousness of Christ. It's God made them righteous in the righteousness, the obedience of his son. Now the sheep, God's sheep, they've always been sheep. When God saves a sinner, he doesn't take a goat and turn him into a sheep. No, if you're a goat, you're always going to be a goat. If you're a sheep, you're always going to be a sheep. God calls his sheep to come to him. He goes out and finds that sheep, puts it on his shoulder, and brings that sheep home. The sheep just didn't know it was a sheep till God came and found them and said, come follow me. When the good shepherd found them, that's when they found out their sheep. Look back at over at John chapter 10. God has given all of his people the nature of a sheep. They've got the nature to follow the shepherd. They've got a nature to eat grass, to eat the grass of God's word. They've got the nature to be led by the still waters, the deep still waters, and drink from them. They've got the nature to desire to be under the protection of the shepherd. And Christ loves his sheep. Oh, how he loves them. Look at John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ, the good shepherd, loves his sheep so much, he laid down his life that they would live. He took their sin into his own body on the tree and died the death they deserved so they could live. Now that's love, isn't it? If that isn't love, the ocean's dry. Isn't that right? Oh, Christ loves his sheep. And the sheep, they know Christ. They love him, they trust him, and they follow him. Look at verse 14. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father loveth me, even so, or as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep know Christ, and they follow him. They recognize the sound of the shepherd's voice. Look back at verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And he doesn't drive the sheep, he goes before them and leads them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. God's sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They know the gospel when they hear it. And they know the sound of a false prophet. They know the sound of a false gospel, and they won't follow that. But they know the sound of Christ's voice. They know the message that glorifies him, and they follow that message. They're sheep. And when Christ returns, he's going to come, he's going to separate those sheep out from among the goats, and he's going to take them to himself. He's going to vindicate his sheep. Oh, how they've been hated by the world. How they've been mistreated and misunderstood by the world. And that day, the Savior's going to vindicate his sheep. He's going to show all of creation, these have always been my sheep. I love my sheep. I gave my life for the sheep. I made them righteous. And the only right, just verdict for them is not guilty. Righteous. Come with me. And everything God's ever done in time, I don't know when this day of judgment is going to take place, but I do know this. Everything has ever happened in time. And everything that's going to happen from this moment to the moment Christ returns. Everything God's done in providence, every event of history, every motion of human beings on this planet has all been brought to pass bring the sheep to Christ and bring them to be with him, to be made just like him, and to worship him face to face forever. That's the purpose of everything God is doing in this creation. Everything. That's the sheep. Fourth, there's the goats. Now, who are the goats? Well, they're the ones God just left to themselves. He gave them what they wanted. They didn't want a representative to come keep the law for them. They wanted to do it their own selves. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. And God let them have what they wanted. And they'll perish because of it, because they can't establish their own righteousness. Goats have Adam's fallen nature, and that's the only nature that they have. And they stubbornly refuse. It's not just that they're good people, but they're mistaken. No, sir. They stubbornly refuse to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They stubbornly refuse to quit doing their works and quit trying to establish their own righteousness and beg God for mercy. They just stubbornly refuse to do it. They cannot believe. They don't have the nature of a sheep. The sheep believes. They don't have that nature. They can't believe, and they won't believe. If you're still there in John 10, look at verse 26. But you believe not. Why don't you believe? Because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord didn't say, oh, well, we're going to find out if you're a sheep or a goat, and, well, you don't believe on me, that makes you a goat. No. He says, you don't believe me because you are a goat. That's the nature of it. You refuse to believe. But my people, my sheep, they believe on me. They believe. All right, fifth is the verdict. Now, we got the judge, we got the witnesses, we got the sheep and the goats. Now, here's the verdict. First, let's look at the verdict of the sheep. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, to the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, the verdict of the sheep is the verdict of grace. Of grace. He tells the sheep, come, inherit the blessing. Come, inherit the blessing of God. You didn't earn it by your works. You inherit it by grace. You know, an inheritance is something somebody else earned. Somebody else saved it up, and somebody else gave it to you freely. That's an inheritance. That's salvation by grace. Somebody else purposed it. The Father did, didn't he? Somebody else purchased it. Christ the Savior, he purchased it with his own blood. Somebody else applied it. The Holy Spirit comes and applies it to the hearts of God's people, preserves and protects them, till God brings them all to glory. And the sheep enter a kingdom that the Savior said has been prepared for you. Almighty God has prepared it for you from all of eternity. Remember when the Lord was going away, what he told his disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. That's his kingdom. He's gone and prepared a kingdom for his people, and he's prepared his people for the kingdom, to live in the kingdom. He's made his people holy. He's made his people righteous, and that makes them fit to enter into this kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of holiness, the kingdom of God. It makes the righteousness of Christ he's given them. He's made them the righteousness of God in him. Makes them fit to worship God face to face. As we are right here today, we can't look into the face of God. And that day we will. He made us fit to do. He prepared us for that place. And the sheep, they didn't earn any of this, did they? They didn't earn this, and their good works makes it able, you know, for them to enter. They're blessed of God. That's what he tells you. You're blessed of God. You're blessed of God's grace. So the verdict for the sheep is you're innocent. You're righteous. I look in the books. The judge says there's no sin. You're righteous. You're innocent. You're holy. You know why? Because that's what the Savior made them. He made them that. And the verdict for them to enter into the kingdom prepared for them from all of eternity, it's a just, right verdict, isn't it? God's given them the nature to enter. Second, sadly, we have the verdict for the goats. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I hate to think about hell or talk about it, But to at least a certain degree, we must. Don't we have to? Because it is in God's Word. And this is the place where the goats will spend eternity. And it'll be their own fault. I can't stress this enough. If I go to hell, it's going to be my fault because of my sin. Now, if the Lord takes me to glory, if I'm one of these on His right hand, and He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, that's going to be God's doing, isn't it? That's because He chose me, because He washed me. He sacrificed Himself for me, washed me in His blood. He gave me faith. He kept me and preserved me. That's going to be all God's doing. But if I wake in hell, that's my doing. It's my fault and my sin. And that's what these goats will have to admit. They'll have to say, I wanted my own righteousness. And it's not good enough. I thought that my works could be good enough. I thought my good works could outweigh my bad works. And they're not good enough. I'm unholy. I'm unfit to be in the presence of God. They refused to believe on Christ. They refused to bow to Him. Whatever light God gave them, if it's the light of nature, if it's the light of Scripture, or the light of hearing God's people, you know, to talk about the Lord, whatever light it is that they might have seen, they didn't use it to seek the Lord. Creation tells them God is, and they still refuse to seek Him. And that day, Christ the Judge will give them exactly what they deserve. No more and no less. They'll receive eternal death. And nobody in that awful place will be able to say, that's not fair. It's not fair that I'm here. I was watching I like detective shows and police shows. I like to have about an hour where I see the criminal and end up seeing, you know, in an hour I see the criminal put in jail. I like that. It just makes me feel good. You know, I like that. And I watched these two men were talking, and this fellow went to visit this guy in federal prison. And he came back and said, the guy swears he's innocent. And this other fellow told him, the older policeman, though, he said, everybody in jail's innocent. Everybody there screams they're innocent. Not in this day. Nobody will be able to say this is not fair. They'll have to say the verdict is just and right. The wages of sin is death. And God gave me my exact wages. They'll have to say that. All right, now six, here's the evidence. And I like this order of looking at these things. The evidence wasn't presented so the sheep could go to the kingdom. The evidence that God gives here is the proof that His verdict is right. See the difference? It's not evidence presented to say, oh, this is a sheep, they're innocent. This is the evidence presented to show the verdict. The verdict was announced first. Now the evidence we have, verse 35. He says, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And they say, I don't remember doing any of that. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. At verse 46, it tells you there's no appealing this verdict. The verdict is eternal. And the evidence here is what is presented to show the verdict is right and just and good. Now the works of the sheep, the Lord talks about the works of the sheep, good works, things that they did. But now those works didn't save them. Christ is the one who saved them. He's the one that put their sin away. He's the one that paid their sin debt. But the works of a believer are the evidence God has saved them. They're the evidence that God has done a work of grace in their heart because they couldn't have done these works any other way. God had to do a work of grace in their heart first. And I tell you so often, this is a crystal clear scripture, no mistaking what the Lord's saying here, that a good work is a work that's done on His body, on the very least believer. There's no least believers to God. I mean, we might say they're all precious to Him. They're all redeemed by His precious blood. But just the smallest thing that you do for God's people, that's like you're doing that to Christ Himself. You think of that. A good work is a work done for no other reason than love. You're not seeking recognition or praise for it. You're just out of love. You do for somebody else. And the sheep, no doubt, did all these things. They had to do them. The Lord said they did. They did all these things. But I find it very interesting. They didn't know they did them. They didn't know. You know why they didn't know? They weren't keeping score. They weren't trying to keep track of their good works to see if I've done enough during my way into heaven. They weren't trying to do good works to get anything from God. They were just acting in love for those that they loved. That's the evidence that the verdict is just. It's the evidence God's done a work of grace in their heart. Now the goats, they're very religious, very religious. And they kept diligent track of their good works. Boy, they had food, feed the homeless and clothe the homeless. They had coke drives and all these things, you know. They're very, they make a habit of going up and down the halls of the hospital, you know, visiting people and trying to get them to make a profession and things. It's like, ugh. Remember that fella, that priest came in the hospital room? I said, oh my goodness. They're very, very diligent. They're using their works to try to buy their way into heaven. Do enough to earn my way into heaven. They're keeping score. They know they got some bad works. They're just hoping their good works outweigh them, you know. They're keeping score. And they didn't know of a time that they didn't go visit somebody in the hospital. And they didn't feed somebody. They said, well, we're doing that all the time. That is what made their works wicked. Keeping score. Doing it, trying to earn God's favor. That makes that work wicked. Even if it is feeding the hungry, even if it is clothing or sheltering the homeless, if you're doing it thinking that's going to make God happy with you, that's an evil work. And that's the evidence God's verdict is just in sending them to hell. They're trying to earn God's favor instead of receiving it by grace. So the verdict was just, wasn't it? All right. Lord bless you.